Please join me in the book of 1 Peter. If you do not know where 1 Peter is, it is right before 2 Peter. If you don't know where 2 Peter is, go to the back of your Bible and work your way to the left, and eventually you'll run into 2 Peter, and then hopefully after that, 1 Peter. Children's church, 4 years old all the way through second grade. You guys are dismissed at this time, and if you're just joining us today, a couple weeks ago, we finished the book of James, and today we are starting a several-week series in the wonderful book of 1 Peter. And I'm going to ask that whenever you find your place there this morning, that you would stand with me as we honor the reading of the incredible Word of God. This morning, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 only. It says this, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." Would you pray with me? And God, we come before your throne today. God, thanking you so much for being such a good God to us. You are worthy of our praise. Whenever we build our lives upon you, as we just sang a few moments ago, you are a firm foundation. You are a foundation that will never sway, a foundation that will never give way as the world changes constantly, day by day. God, you are a firm foundation, and we can rest sure in that whenever we build our lives upon you, God, that you will see us through. God, we just give these next few moments to you. Lord, as we open up your word and just, God, see what your word has to say to us today. Father, thank you so much for, God, just for who you are and for being such a good God. And Lord, I just ask and pray that you would meet with us, God, in this moment right now. Father, you know every hurt, every need, every concern. Father, for those who are in this place, for those who are watching online, and God, we just ask and pray today that you would just bless this time and that you would speak to us. God, we thank you so much for your word. God, your word that is good, your word that is unchanging. God, your word that is perfect and inerrant and infallible. God, we just ask and pray today that your word, God, would speak to our hearts. We love you, Father. We love you. We love you. Thank you so much for your incredible word. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Anytime we go to study a book of the Bible, we want to ask some good questions that will help us to understand the book. If we can ask and answer three questions like these questions that we're getting ready to ask, the text will have a much deeper impact on us as we study the book and do our best to understand it in its context. And here are three questions that we should try to ask and answer anytime that we are diving into the study of a book. And here is the first question. Who is the author of the book? Number two, who is the author writing to? And number three, why is he writing the letter to them? Again, who is the author of the book? Who is he writing to? And why is he writing the letter to them? And today, as I've already said, we're going to start a several-week series through the book of 1 Peter, and this study is actually going to take us all the way through January with a Christmas series thrown in there as well during the month of December. And instead of us jumping right into the meat of 1 Peter, we need to do some background work so that we can better understand this text moving forward. So today what we're going to do is we're going to ask and answer these three questions. Who is the author of the book? Who is he writing to? And why is he writing this letter to them? First question, who is the author of 1 Peter? And the answer is Peter. Good observation there. The answer is Peter. The letter starts off by saying in the very first verse, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Who was Peter? Well, Peter was one of Christ's original 12 disciples. He was a fisherman called by Jesus to follow him. He was the first to understand and to declare that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. If you remember in Matthew chapter 16, Peter was the one that said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That was Peter. If you remember, Peter was the one who tried to walk on water. Peter denied Jesus. Peter was restored by Jesus. Peter was instrumental in founding the early church. He was a foundation on which the church was built. Peter was put in jail because of his obedience to Christ. The ministry of Peter went all the way from Israel to as far as Rome. Tradition says that Peter's wife was crucified. Tradition also says that Peter too was crucified upside down in Rome, probably around AD 63 or 64. So that is the author of the book, Peter, and we're going to come back to the end of this message and talk about Peter in just a little bit. So we see that Peter is the author. Next question, who was Peter writing to? It says, "To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." So Peter is writing to followers of Jesus Christ who are living in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, sometime around AD 62 to somewhere around AD 68. And there is debate as to whether Peter is writing to Jews or Gentiles, and some say it was probably a mixture of both. But who were these people? It says that Peter is writing to elect exiles of the dispersion. What does that mean? Well, the word elect, it refers to people who have received salvation from God. These are Christ followers, people whom Christ is their Lord, people who have placed their faith and trust in Christ for redemption and for the forgiveness of sin, people who have denied themselves and are taking up their cross and are daily following Jesus Christ. So he says he's writing to the elect exiles. And this word exiles that Peter uses here, it does not necessarily mean that these people were exiled to a certain country because of their faith. Exiles of the dispersion is referring to people who were spiritual pilgrims scattered over different parts of Asia Minor. This letter is written to people who are exiles because their citizenship was in heaven and ultimately not in Asia Minor. Schreiner says in his commentary on 1 Peter, "Believers are exiles not because they are displaced from their homeland. Believers are exiles because they suffer for their faith in a world that finds their faith off-putting and strange." You see, church family, if you are a believer in Christ, you too are in exile. Earth is not your home. If you're a believer in Christ, you're in exile. Heaven is your home. You are a sojourner and a foreigner on this planet. You are just passing through. Again, you are an exile. So we see that Peter is writing to followers of Jesus Christ, exiles dispersed in Asia Minor, people for whom heaven was their home and earth was simply a place that they were passing through. And then he says, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." And this passage of Scripture is talking about how these believers and how all believers come to faith in Christ. And notice the work of the Trinity in our salvation. We see in this text that salvation comes from foreknowledge of God the Father. We see God the Father there. Salvation comes from sanctification of the Spirit. We see the Spirit at work in salvation. Salvation comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. So we see the Trinity at work in salvation. And then he says, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father." What does this mean? This means that God is the one who foreordains salvation. God is the author and the giver of salvation. Peter Davids, in his commentary on 1 Peter, says, the cause of their salvation, and even our salvation, is not that they reached out to a distant God, but that God chose to relate to them, that God chose to relate to us and form them and to form us into a people, his people. So we need to see that God foreordains that believers would come to him. God is the one who gives believers the faith that they need to respond to his call to salvation. Again, salvation has nothing to do with us. Salvation has everything to do with God. Even the faith that we have to respond to God, even this too, it comes from God. So salvation, we see, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, salvation is ordained by God. Salvation is foreordained by him. Next, Peter says, in the sanctification of the Spirit, here is the Spirit's work in our salvation. Peter is talking about the Spirit's role in salvation, the Spirit's role in converting a non-believer to a believer. So God foreordains salvation, and the Spirit of God convicts people of their sin and shows them their need for salvation. And this is what sanctifies a believer, the work of the Spirit of God drawing them to salvation. Davids goes on to say, the Spirit does not just clean up an old life, but introduces the person to a whole new life, making him or her holy. You see, church family, if you have salvation today, if you are in Christ Jesus today, it's because the Spirit of God drew you to salvation. Again, salvation has everything to do with God. It's his work. He is the author of salvation. Jesus Christ himself said, no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. And when the Spirit of God draws you to salvation, the Spirit is who sanctifies you and makes you like Jesus Christ. So we see God the Father at work in salvation. We see the Spirit of God at work in salvation. Then it says, Peter writes, for obedience to Jesus Christ. What's this mean? This is describing what happens to a person after they become converted by the Spirit of God to salvation. This is saying that they become obedient to Jesus Christ. Schreiner also says in his commentary, conversion involves obedience and submission to the gospel. Conversion involves obedience and submission to the gospel. You see, church family, there's no such thing as a born-again believer in Christ who is not walking in obedience to Christ and his gospel. There's no such thing. Now, hear my heart on this. This does not mean that believers are perfect, but it does mean that believers are striving to follow Christ with all that they have, with a full heart. You see, church family, the Bible mentions no such thing as a believer who prays a prayer for salvation and then goes about his life doing his own thing. You see, church family, true conversion means submission and obedience to Jesus Christ. That's why Peter says, for obedience to Jesus Christ. This is what God does in salvation, in true salvation. It's of God brought about by the Spirit. Then it brings us to true obedience to Jesus Christ. And then Peter closes off this section and says, and for sprinkling with his blood. For sprinkling with his blood. What's this about? This is a reference to the Old Testament. This is referring to a covenant ceremony that took place in Exodus chapter 24. If you'd like, you can go back and read about this ceremony. The children of Israel, they had just received the Ten Commandments from Moses. They had just received these commandments, and then the children of Israel, they responded back to Moses as a part of this covenant ceremony. They said back to Moses, we will do all and obey all that the Lord has commanded. And then in Exodus 24, it says that Moses took blood in this covenant ceremony and he splattered it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you. You see, the blood, it represented the covenant that God made with the children of Israel. What was this covenant? It was this, that they would be his people, and that he would be their God, that he would be with them in the desert, that he would lead them to the land that he had promised them. And today, church family, we have access to this exact same covenant, but it's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter is talking about here. Again, this verse has to do with the conversion of the believer. You see, again, a believer enters into a relationship with God because God is the one who foreordains it. The Spirit of God draws that person to God and then sanctifies him, and the shed blood of Jesus Christ ushers him into a covenant relationship with God. Again, God is the author of salvation. So, we see thus far that Peter is the author of this letter. He is writing to dispersed exiles in Asia Minor. And he starts off by reminding them and where their salvation and where our salvation comes from. Again, it's from God, sanctified by the Spirit through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So we see the answer to these first two questions that we asked this morning. And this last question, and I think that this is one of the most important questions that we could ask as we are diving into the study of a letter in the Word of God. Why did he write this letter? Why did the author write this letter? Why did Peter write this letter? And we'll find out more about this in the many weeks to come. We'll talk about this in depth, but in a nutshell, Peter writes this letter to encourage these believers who are being discriminated against and who are suffering because of their faith. You see, the people that Peter is writing to in this letter, these were people who were not socially accepted because of the title Christian. They were people who were marginalized, people who were outcasts. And Peter is writing to remind them that they were citizens of heaven. He's writing to remind them that earth was not their home. He was writing to them to encourage them in their faith, and to remind them of how to live in a world that was against them. He was writing to remind them of how they should live for Christ, as this world was not for them, as this world was casting them out because of their faith in Christ. And to be honest with you, church family, I could not be more excited about a study in a book. I could not be more excited about it. You know, I say this all the time, every single Sunday morning, I'll gather up with our deacons and our elders, and I always say something like this. I mean, I love this passage of Scripture. It's my most favorite passage of Scripture, and that's kind of the joke every single Sunday that we meet. But I'm just telling you, I love this book. It's going to teach us so much in the many weeks to come as to how we should live our lives in this world. If you haven't noticed, the world's kind of up and down right now, right? The world's a little bit chaotic right now. It's a little bit hectic. It's a little bit crazy right now. And this book, moving forward, is going to be so applicable to us. Have you ever felt like you, too, were an outcast because of your faith? Well, Peter's going to teach you how to live in this world that is not your home. He's going to teach us so many things in the weeks to come, and I'm so excited about the study of this book. And here are just some few application points that I just want to encourage you to write down this morning. This book is going to remind us, and you can write this down, and it's going to remind us today that salvation is my reward. Salvation is my reward. Again, just by way of review of something that we just learned a few moments ago and something that we were just reminded of a few moments ago, if you are in Christ today, church family, if you have salvation today and you are walking in obedience to God, please understand it is because God foreordained it. The Spirit of God drew you to God and sanctified you, and you entered into a covenant relationship with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation is your reward. Salvation is your reward as you are walking on this planet, as you are living on this earth for the glory of God. What else does this mean? This means that you can rest in your redemption. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot undo something that God foreordained before the foundations of the world. What else does this mean? This means that you are safe. As you are living your life on this planet, waking up every single day, doing your best to live for the glory of God, for the honor of His name, in this world that is hectic, in this world that is seems like a roller coaster every single day, in this world that is unsure, in this world where people pass away every single day, what does this mean? This means that you are safe, that no matter what happens on this planet, that no matter what comes in your life, whether it be hardship or heartache or sickness or an accident, no matter what happens, what does this mean for you and I? This means that you and I are safe. Your salvation is sure in heaven, as Paul says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It means that you have nothing to fear. Your salvation is sure in heaven. And salvation is your great reward, not because of something that you've done. Salvation is your great reward because of what Christ has done. And this is what Peter is reminding us of today, that salvation is our great reward, that no matter what happens, we have salvation. We'll look at this verse more in depth next week, but let this verse remind you that salvation is your great reward, that salvation is the great gift from God. Peter goes on to say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Do you see that today, church family? That is what is waiting on you. That is what you have entered into already through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. As this world is passing away, as the things of this earth are passing away, what's waiting on you and I in the heavens is unfading. It cannot pass away. It is imperishable. Peter says, you are being guarded by God's power through faith. And here it is again, for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. He says, rejoice in this, even though now for a short time. Again, here's the idea that earth is short. We're just here for a moment. Even though just for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though not seeing Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with inexpressible joy. Here it is again, because you are receiving the goal of your faith. What? The salvation of your souls. Be reminded today, church family, that no matter what happens on this planet in your life, no matter how things are going today for you, that we're just here for a moment. It's only going to be for a moment compared to eternity. Salvation is the reward. Heaven is the reward through Jesus Christ, foreordained by God, sanctified in the Spirit through the shed blood of Christ. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, let's be reminded today as we're walking on this earth, as we're living for the glory of God, that salvation, that heaven is our great reward that is waiting on us in the heavens. Aren't you glad for that, church family? That you can rest in that today, that no matter what happens, what's waiting on you in the heavens is sure, that it's set in stone, that it cannot be taken away from you whenever you are in Christ Jesus. Rest in that today. Rest in your redemption today. Rest in that gift from Jesus Christ today. Because of what Christ has done for us, salvation is our reward, and this comes solely from God. And we also need to understand this morning, write this down, I am an exile too on this earth. I too am an exile on this earth. Again, can I just remind you today, believer in Christ, that earth is not your home. You're only here for a moment. You too are a pilgrim. You too are a sojourner. You too are an exile. You are one who is on this planet for just a moment that is passing through, heading to your eternal home whenever you are in Christ. Earth is not our home. I love these scriptures. Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Yeah, we live in Oklahoma for a time, or Kansas for a time, or Arkansas for a time, but ultimately our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. How many of you are excited for a new body? Everyone else can raise your hands. It's all right. Who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. How? By the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. Love this verse in Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter that we often call the Hall of Faith. If you've never read Hebrews chapter 11, I would just encourage you to go and just read that amazing chapter. It talks about believers and how they live their lives for the glory of God. But in that chapter, in verses 13 through 17, it writes, "These all died in faith, although they had not received the things that were promised, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth." Now those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland, and that if they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return, but they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. He has prepared a city for you, believer in Christ. You are an exile on this planet. You're just passing through. Be reminded of that. Earth is not your home. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say, "For we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." That should encourage us today, church family. But as this world that is so unstable, that is so unsure, we have a city in the heavens that is waiting on us, that is, it's where God reigns, it's where the King of Kings reigns. There's absolute peace in that city. Why? Because God is the King of that city. God is the ruler of that city. His kingdom has come in that city. His will is being done fully in that city. That is what is waiting on believers in Jesus Christ, the heavenly city. So we need to understand this morning that salvation, that heaven is our great reward. Our reward is not here on this earth. Yes, there are great blessings that come on this planet, but the greatest blessing for you and I is our salvation. It is heaven. We also need to understand that we too are exiles on this earth. And we also need to understand, and you can write this down, that I will be discriminated against because of my faith. Again, be reminded of whom Peter is writing to. He's writing to people who are social outcasts, people who are being discriminated against because of their faith. One commentator that I read says that in former Yugoslavia and Muslim Indonesia, 1 Peter is said to be the most popular book among Christians. Why? Because Peter offers encouragement to discriminated against Christians, and he tells them how they should live their lives as they are suffering and awaiting heaven. But can I just tell you, church family, that as you do walk on this planet, waiting for the city that is to come, waiting for the return of Christ, living for Christ and honoring His name and standing up for the Word of God and honoring the Word of God and living it out, can I tell you, church family, that whenever you do this, you will be discriminated against because of your faith. Maybe some of you in this room have. Maybe you have been outcast by your family. You've had a friend turn their back on you because of a way that you believe, because of what the Word of God says. But it's going to happen eventually in your life. And it may not be outright persecution. It may not be that way for us, but it could be in subtle ways where you're discriminated against because of your faith in Christ. You see, church family, we should not think that it's strange that our family members do not understand our love for God and why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe. Sometimes there might be this tension that comes about in your family. because you believe the Word of God and you stand upon the Word of God and you have family members that don't. Jesus Christ himself said that there will be this tension in your family whenever you honor God and his Word. Jesus himself said, "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Again, whenever you stand upon Christ and his Word, sometimes there might be a tension that happens among your family members. Jesus Christ himself said that's going to happen. Why? Because you might have family members, maybe in your very own household, or distant relatives that you see quite often who don't believe the same things that you believe, and therefore you're going to be maybe at odds sometimes. There's going to be this tension because of your belief and your faith in the Word of God. But understand again that it is a biblical tension that Jesus Christ says will happen. We should not think it's strange, again, that our co-workers do not understand our love for Christ and why we do what we do. Students in this place, young kiddos in this place, you should not think it's strange that your teammates and that your classmates do not understand your love for Christ and why you do what you do. Again, if you follow Christ and stand upon his Word, eventually you will be discriminated against in some form or fashion. And again, it may not be persecution, but some form or fashion, you will eventually be discriminated against. You see, in today's world, you will be in the minority if you believe in pro-life. If you believe that abortion is murder, you will be in the minority. In this world today, you will be in the minority if you believe that same-sex marriage and relationships are sin. You will be in the minority if you believe that living together before marriage is sin. You will be in the minority if you believe that the worship of God should be one's highest priority. Can I just tell you that most people don't believe that? You will be in the minority if you believe that we should honor our government and civic leaders until what they ask us to do goes against the Word of God. We should honor them. You will be in the minority if you believe that God loves all people in spite of race, in spite of color, in spite of ethnicity. You will be in the minority if you believe that it's better to give than to receive. You will be in the minority if you believe that we should obey the laws of the land. You will be in the minority, church family, when you stand for Christ. And lastly, the overall theme of this book is going to teach us, you write this down, that God can and will restore me and use me for his glory. Hold on these last few moments. Hear this. As we kind of scan out and look at the book of 1 Peter from a whole, let's be reminded of who is writing this letter. Go back sometime this week and just do a word search of Peter and read about Peter. Read about his life. Remember Peter in the Word of God? He was that guy. He followed Christ faithfully for 3 years. Now, Peter, he was not perfect. He was far from perfect. You remember the story? Christ was on trial. He's getting ready to go to the cross. Who was that one who denied him? Who was that one who denied Jesus? Remember that? Who was that? Who turned his back on Jesus when he had a chance to stand for Christ? Who was that? Remember? It was Peter. It was Peter. And after Christ was resurrected from the grave, what does he do? You might think, well, he takes Peter and he smacks him over the head with a hammer and says, "Get away from me." No, that's not what he says. Peter completely denied that he knew Christ. What does Christ do? Before he ascends into the heavens, he restores Peter back to ministry. here's this restoration. Jesus is having breakfast with his disciples on the shore, and it says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and imagine this in your mind. Peter and Jesus are meeting back together. Can you imagine being Peter in this moment? His last instance with Jesus was ultimately denying him. And here is Jesus in his resurrected state. Put yourself in Peter's position. Peter's probably shaking in his boots. Notice what Jesus does. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. How many times did Peter deny him? Three times. Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Peter, feed my sheep. What's Jesus doing here again? Jesus is restoring Peter back to the ministry. And what happens? Jesus takes this old fisherman, this guy who turned his back on Christ, restores him to the ministry. And what happens? This fisherman, this man that was rough around the edges who turned his back on Christ, he goes on to be instrumental in the founding of the early church. Peter was a foundation of the early church, and God goes on to use Peter in a great and mighty way and is still using Peter to this day. Peter goes on to stand for Christ. His wife, tradition says, is crucified. Peter, as tradition says, is crucified upside down. You see, no one is too far from God. Can I tell you today, church family, that you're not too far from God? No matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, no matter what your life was like in the past, you are not too far from God. God wants to restore you as well, and God wants to use you, your life, in a great and mighty way for His glory. Again, no one is too far from Jesus. No one. Not you. Not anybody in your family, not that neighbor that is as mean as a snake, not that family member that's as mean as a snake. No one is too far from Christ. Be reminded today, church family, this is why Christ died, because we all need Jesus. That's why Jesus died, to bring those who are far from God into a covenant relationship with God, again, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our Christ, He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for sin, and He was resurrected from the grave. Why? To bring you to God. To bring you and I into covenant relationship with God. And Romans 10 tells us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And one day, church family, you will no longer, if you are in Christ, no longer be a pilgrim, a sojourner, an exile on this planet. One day you will be with Christ in the heavens, whether you meet Him face to face in death or whether He returns, you are raptured from this planet and you meet Him in the sky. One day He's coming for you. He's coming for His children. He's coming for His church. Would you pray with me this morning? And with your head bowed and your eyes closed, maybe you're in this place today or you're watching online and you think to yourself, Caleb, I am too far from Christ. There's no way that He could ever restore me. There's no way that He could ever forgive me and use me like He did Peter. If you're thinking that today and you're in this place or you're watching online, can I just tell you that you're not allowed to make that distinction? Only God can. The Bible says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? You're saved from the penalty of your sin. What's that penalty? Ultimately, that penalty is separation from God in a very real place called hell. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And you can call on him today to forgive you of your sin. Again, it's something that God foreordains. God's the author of salvation. The Spirit of God is drawing you to salvation. And you can enter into a covenant relationship that is imperishable, that is unfading, through the shed blood of Christ. Would you call on him today? Would you commit your life to follow him from this point forward? Would you be obedient to his gospel? Just a few moments, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song about the love of Christ. Christ loves us. He loves you. He wants to use you for his glory. Would you just sing this song up out about the love of Christ? After we close today, to my left, we're going to have a group of people who would love to pray with you. If you need prayer for any reason today, let them pray over you. If you have made a decision to follow Christ today through salvation, would you tell us? Would you tell one of these prayer warriors? Maybe you have made the choice to follow Christ and you've never been baptized. You've never shown the world that you are a follower of Christ through believer's baptism. Would you let me know so that we can make that public? God, we love you. Thank you so much for this word today that we were reminded of, that as we live our lives on this planet, as earth is so unsure, as things are up and down, we know that you have overcome the earth, that you are greater than the things that happen on this earth, and our great reward may not be on this planet. Our great reward is the reward that's offered us through the shed blood of Christ, and that is heaven. That is our salvation. Help us to rest in that today, God. That no matter what happens, that you are good and our salvation is imperishable. God, help us to live our lives like we are exiles. Help us to live our lives with our bags packed, knowing that we can be with you in the heavens at any moment. Help us not to hold on to the things of this earth tightly. Help us to hold on to the things of this earth with an open hand, giving them to you daily, Father, for you to use the things that we have in our lives on this earth for the glory of your name, God. Help us to hold onto heaven, living our lives like we are pilgrims, like we are just passing through. God, help us not to be surprised whenever we are discriminated against because of our faith. But Lord, help us to stand for you no matter what. Help us to live for you no matter what. Help us to stand upon your word no matter what, oh God. God, I thank you so much for this great restoration. God, that you will restore us and use us for the glory and the honor of your name. That no one is too far from you. God, thank you so much for that, that you love us. And God, we sing about your great love right now. We love you, Father, we love you, and we worship you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet and sing about this great love? This great love that is offered to us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ.